Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. Doug ministered in a church in Houston on the person, the characteristics, and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the first of a two-part message. Throughout history, every mighty move of God, every awakening, revival, and spiritual reformation has been marked by the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is welcomed and honored, transformation follows. Listen as Doug reminds us that when we understand His nature and character, and when we allow His power to work in us and through us, we will wake up in a dimension of life and ministry that is impossible through human strength alone. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
Prayer time this morning. As they were praying and just sensing what the Lord was doing, I was going, that's it. It was a confirmation, because what I'm going to share this morning is going to be part one, and then this afternoon is going to be don't settle for less. And that a lot of times we go through the journey and we forget God's promises. And we don't want to settle for what God's best is for us. And I really feel like there's going to be a time of prayer and ministry to step across that place that has been a barrier or an obstacle to you this afternoon. This morning, I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. How many know that we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit during worship? Wasn't that worship awesome this morning? Look at somebody next to you and say, worship was just for you. And now look at somebody on the other side of you and say, the rest is for me. Lord, we worship you, Jesus, just because of who you are and what you've already done. Now we ask you, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit, not an object, not some ethereal concept, but the person of the Holy Spirit, to come and do a work in us and empower us and do a work through us to lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus, as we worship this morning, I was reminded that the exalted one, you, left your highest place to pursue us. And while men reach for thrones to build their own kingdoms, you reach for a towel to wash our feet. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I really want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, the characteristics and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we can experience all kinds of things, but even those experiences don't keep us in the journey, because disillusionments can come. Driving up here, I saw the place right around the corner. I've always had a concern about false teachers, those who call themselves apostles who are not, those who are causing people to worship them rather than lifting up the name of Jesus. And we saw what happened on the news there. And I was thinking about how the book of Jude is so true when it says there would be an increase of apostasy and false teaching and even a disregard for God's word. That's even in the house of the Lord. And so it's important for us who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, enjoy the experiences of worship in His presence, also understand the foundations of the truths of God so we're not distracted and we're not drawn astray from all the voices that are out there. This morning, I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, because I'm thinking about even what happened during the Jesus Revolution and Jesus movement back in the late 60s and early 70s. I was a result of part of that in the aftermath of that. A friend of mine who, if you saw the movie Jesus Revolution, Chuck Girard, just passed away recently. He was the band that God used in California called Love Song. He was telling me in an interview I did with him on my podcast and my YouTube piece last year. He said, most people don't know this, but I used to do some studio work too, and there was a young kid, like 12, 13 years old, that was doing some songs, and so we did the background music for it and the studio music for his songs. And then later, after the Jesus Revolution happened, and we were like the main band, and people were coming up to us, and we were all but just the hippies that got radically touched by God, this guy comes up and says, I really want to talk to you. Turns out it was Keith Green. He didn't remember who Keith Green was, but Keith Green was the kid that was using them in the studio before they were even saved to get into music. And so they had all been in the secular music world. But he got saved too during the Jesus Revolution. Chuck Girard was so busy with invitations, because of all that was happening around the world with the Jesus movement, he couldn't take every invitation. So I said, you know, there is a guy that's really on fire for God that I'm going to introduce you to, and I think you could have him, even though I can't be there. So he encouraged people to start inviting Keith Green. And then he kind of joked on my podcast and on my YouTube thing. He goes, and then Keith Green like got huge and big and surpassed me. It's okay. You know, it's I decrease, he increased. But there was something that Chuck said on that interview that I did with him right after the movie came out. He said when Lonnie and them would come together and they'd be praying and just be moved by the Holy Spirit, God was just moving in some significant, powerful ways, supernatural ways. But the first thing he would always say is when he got up to speak, he'd say, come Holy Spirit. Realizing he could do nothing without lifting up the name of Jesus and inviting the presence of the Holy Spirit. But simultaneously to that was a move of God happening in Houston. There was three or four different churches where God was just showing up simultaneously to what we saw on the front page of Time Magazine and other things that are happening in California. God was doing something significant. I've met people even today throughout the years that got touched by that movement that happened here and still serving God today. But again, that same similar spirit of young people just saying, come Holy Spirit. There was a church in town that was a big popular church at the time, and a big youth movement happened there during that season. And the youth pastor, who's gone to be with the Lord, would go to the church. He'd see the lights on after midnight. He said, what's going on? Somebody broke in the church. That's before they had, you know, all the alarm systems and so on. And he went in there, and the place would be packed with a bunch of hippies and drug addicts and people like that, but they weren't there to steal. They broke into the church to have church. And they'd throw their paraphernalia and their drugs and everything on the platform. There was no preacher. It was just one of those moves of God. And I sense there's something percolating even now, similarly, that's happening here and throughout our city. God is still up to something. But the one downside of the Jesus movement, I believe, was that there was a lot of other things that emerged out of it because of emotion and feeling and seeking after the power of the Holy Spirit without understanding the person of the Holy Spirit, without a call to holiness. And so you saw great moves of God that we've all been impacted by, but there was a lot of cults that came out of that as well. So whenever God's about to do something or is doing something, there is also counterfeits. That's why we need to contend for the authentic. Amen? Charles Finney, who said that revival is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat. And what he's meaning is that, look, the miracle is not in the fact that we get to sow the seed and water the seed. The miracle is what God does with the seed we sow. It's about us offering ourselves a seed for the soil of souls, that God can do a work in us and through us. Amen? I really feel like this is fundamental to help us as a tool, even through the things we might go through, so that when we do pray later and we do come together tonight, we can be ready to not settle for less, but to take that step into where God has us and to remember the promises of God so we don't forget why we're here and what we're doing. Amen? I like this scripture in Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. What is one of the things that God has given in the core values and DNA of this congregation? It's not just a church, it's a movement. It started out as 10C, now it's global. And the fact is that you have the nations in your heart. That's God's heart. That God would bring together a people across racial, denominational, generational lines to have a heart to be touched by God, equipped by God, empowered by God to go touch the nations. And the nations are here. If we're the most diverse city in America, more than New York or LA, that's unique that God knew beforehand that in Houston, Texas, all those years ago before the Jesus movement, even back to the early 1900s when Daddy Seymour was here before we went to Azusa Street, that God was already having in his plan a purpose for this city and for a generation to arise that would literally have the nations here, so when God showed up, the nations would be impacted. So let's talk for a moment about the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read something I wrote down here. It's just like an abridged version of something I've written over the last 40 years, but I feel like this is the moment. This is the time. I said, the person of the Holy Spirit and the characteristics and the power of the Holy Spirit, throughout history, every move of God, every awakening, revival, and spiritual reformation has been marked by the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit is welcome and honored, transformation follows. From the throne of God flows rivers of living water, bringing healing everywhere they go. I just read that in Revelation 22, 1 and 2, and then also in Ezekiel 47, 8 through 12. And where those rivers flow, through surrendered lives, a mighty harvest always follows. The book of Revelation gives us a glimpse into the glory of God's throne. It says in Revelation 4, verse 5, in the New American Standard Version, out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds of and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11, 2 identifies these seven spirits as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, a complete expression of God's character revealed through His Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is also a great equalizer and empower in the body of Christ. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it says that when the priests came out of the holy place, they came not according to division. When you've been in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, you're undone. Isaiah 6 speaks of that. It says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. When you've been in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, you're undone. It equalizes you. It doesn't matter what your background has been, how much money you have, how much you don't have. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter where you came from. When you're in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, you're undone and you're equalized in His presence because God is no respecter of persons. So when the priests, and we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? So when we come together in the holy presence of the Lord, that we cannot come out of that place together in division. Because we're equalized in the presence of God. And then we become one voice, one sound of worship and instruments. And that's when the Shekinah glory, the glory of God is manifest in that kind of environment. That's why when we gather together, we don't come with our own agendas. We're not enamored with celebrity. We come together because Jesus is Lord and we invite the person of the Holy Spirit to come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. I got to tell you about Matthew 28 because it's a scripture that's very dear to me. Because back in 1996, after a month of seeking God and fasting and praying for our city, God put it on my heart to rent an amphitheater for 40 straight days and call it Houston Prayer Mountain. Now, you know Houston has no mountains, right? So I had to think symbolically, right? But I did find a place. It was an old garbage fill that turned into an amphitheater where they did concerts and rock concerts and all kinds of festivities. And it turned into a kind of a big venue over, it's not there anymore. It's Highway 59 and 610 over by the Galleria. It's gone now, but it used to be this huge amphitheater and property and indoor building and an outdoor property there. And so I rented that for 40 days and called it Houston Prayer Mountain. I didn't know if 10 people were going to show up. But to our amazement, in those 40 days of worship, 40 days of fasting, 40 days of prayer, crossing racial, denominational, generational lines, even back then, people from around the world showed up saying, we didn't know why we were called to Houston, but now we know why we're here. God did a work. We had 25, 30,000 plus people came throughout, accumulatively through that 40 days. God was showing up in the midst of our city, in a city that was not the most diverse at the time. I think we were like second or third at the time, but God already knew. We began to declare, give us Houston, give us the nations, that God was going to bring the nations here. God's been waiting for that generation to come. When Leonard Ravenhill used to invite me to his home before he passed, we prayed together. He gave me words that I don't say publicly. I've shared with my wife some private things a few people know. But there were some things he prayed over me when I'd be in his home up in Lindale, Texas. And I'd be in his home and he began to pray and we began to weep together over a generation. For him, he was saying, I've been praying for your generation because I was the guy that was 20-something at the time or 30, right? I'm the old guy now and I'm praying like him for this generation. Right? my eyes are excited to see, because I'm sensing God is doing something in this generation that's not just a young generation, but a multi-generational connection, that God's about to do something, a prophetic generation, preparing the way for the move of God and for an outpouring of transforming revival. Now, let me just say this. I believe the Holy Spirit is already moving. Revival is already here. We just have to tap into what God is saying to see the expansion of the kingdom. But he would pray, and he even specifically prayed over Houston, maybe because I was from Houston. Those prayers, I believe, are beginning to be answered even now, because he said there would be hundreds of thousands of young people would start to show up, come and go from Houston, and spend 20 minutes to 2 weeks in our city, and would go back to their cities and nations with a spark of revival. God, let it be. Let it be. We're seeing portions of that, but I want to see it in exponential ways. Amen? So Matthew 28 was a scripture that we used even during those 40 days. It says that Jesus told the disciples to go to the mountain that he had appointed for them. So I said, okay, this is our appointed moment. We're going to call it Houston Prayer Mountain. This is an appointed moment. So God gives us appointed moments to come together corporately. It says, and they went to the mountain that was appointed to them, and it says this, and they simply did one thing, and they worshiped him. In other words, there was no political agenda, there was no denominational agenda, there was no racial agenda. It was about being equalized in the presence of a holy God, obeying God to come into this mountain in Matthew 28. And it says in that context of worshiping Jesus, that all authority that was given to him was now imparted to them in the Great Commission. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to fulfill what God is calling us to do. So the Holy Spirit is an equalizer for us. The Holy Spirit is not just a force or an influence. He is God. The third person of the Trinity. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit of God. So it's not a force. It's not some object. It's not some ethereal concept. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a part of the triune being of God. He is God, the third person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father and the Son. When we understand his nature and character, and when we allow his power to work in us and through us, we will walk in a dimension of life and ministry that is impossible through human strength alone. Jesus promised his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth. That word power in the Greek, dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. But it's not just an explosive energy. It is God's life-changing, transforming power that makes us bold witnesses and fruitful servants. Now, let me talk about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to get this. One, he is a person. The Holy Spirit speaks, Acts 13:2, teaches, John 14:26, can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30, and has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. You cannot have a relationship with a mere force, but you can and must cultivate a relationship with him. God the Father, God the Son, and his Holy Spirit. Number two, he is holy. And that's what I loved about Pastor Jeff as we were taking communion, that we recognize that we need the grace of God. But we can't be and walk in that grace without the empowerment of a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy. His nature is pure and sanctifying. He calls us to live set apart from the world's compromise and sin. Even the things that are not necessarily bad, but others may, we may not. When God calls us deeper into consecration and higher in his expectation to walk in not settling for less, but walking in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the fullness of what God wants for us, then sometimes we have to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. At the same time saying, God, I can get away with this, but I don't want to settle for that. I want more, Lord. I want more of you. We keep saying, more, Lord. What that means is let go of some things. Let go of some of the baggage. Let go of the pains of the past. Yes, we can't change our past, but the decisions we make every day determine our future. So God is holy. And number three, he is the Spirit of truth. I used to say this, God, help me love the truth so much. Make it hurt so good. I want to love the truth more than my own life. No pain, no gain. God, help me to love your truth. I don't want to be given to strong delusion, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, because even the workings of Satan comes with signs and wonders. And the way to have discernment is to have a love for truth. So when truth is there, that we say, Lord, let the truth fit. Make it hurt so good. No pain, no gain. Because I don't want to acquiesce to the lies of the world, the compromises of the world. I don't want to be given to strong delusion. I want to be a man of God who loves God more, love his truth more than the things of this world. And a world filled with deception, he keeps us anchored in God's word. Number four, he is our comforter and helper. Parakletos. The word means one called alongside to help. He strengthens us in our weaknesses, counsels us in confusion, and lifts us up when we are weary. How many ever have been weary before? Yeah. Number five, he empowers. He gives gifts for the ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4:11. He equips us with courage and faith and supernatural ability to do what we could never do ourselves. How many realize when you look back at your life, there's things that God's brought you through. There's no way you could have done it on your own. Just like Josh, you couldn't have never done and got the house that you wanted by trusting in your own strength. But you needed God's favor, God's intervention, God's wisdom, God's guidance. And, you know, what I love about the scripture you mentioned in Luke, we call it net partners, because you can't do what you do by yourself. You need partners to help you along the way. We need each other. That's why when people say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I can worship Jesus at home. I don't need to be in fellowship. I don't believe in the church. The fact is, if you isolate yourself by yourself, the Bible says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire to his own hurt. We need each other, provoking one another in worship, provoking one another to greater things, provoking one another, encouraging one another, empowering one another. And the power of the Holy Spirit, number one, he gives us the power to witness. You know, it's interesting, you know, even out of tragedies, we've seen so many God stories. And you just mentioned about even the kids that were killed the other day in Minneapolis. Just because I've been around a long time, I'm like the Asian Forrest Gump, I just show up in the picture. I've been around for 44 years, you know, in ministry. I like it when my wife's around, we're at the gym, people go, how old are you, dude? I tell them, they go, dude, there's no way you look that old. You look buff. I go, honey, did you hear that? But the power to witness. So even in tragedy, when the shootings were taking place, my phone's buzzing off because one of my spiritual sons happened to be in Precinct 5 in Minneapolis doing hot meals for the law enforcement there. He was doing that to serve them. He was just with me in Kerrville and a couple of different times over the last few weeks and helping us there. So he does a lot of the we call Holy Smoke USA barbecue. Whenever there's a crisis, I deploy people from Muncie, Indiana, from Minneapolis, from San Antonio to start cooking hot meals for first responders and people that are suffering. And people love to gather around food, especially good barbecue. He's a chaplain for the Minneapolis Police Department. Their phones start going off. He calls me immediately, says, we need prayer. We just got word that in our precinct here that 20 people were shot. He didn't know the details of that moment, so he kept me along the line through the day. Then right after July 4th, my phone's going off because I have people that we work with in that region, and from San Angelo to Austin and Marble Falls and all the way down to Kerr County and Hunt and Ingram and Kerrville and all these places. So my phone was buzzing off. I was getting calls from first responders saying, we're going to need a lot of prayer. And then we had partners of ours that weekend already mucking out homes that had gotten destroyed over in Hunt and Ingram, Kerrville area. And one lady says, this is a God story in the midst of all these things that take place, because this is where we need to be a witness. We need to be a tangible expression of God. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness. It doesn't mean revival doesn't always come the way we thought it was going to come. But like Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 13, in the midst of all the crises, he says, but it shall be an occasion for your testimony. Regardless of our eschatology, regardless of why we think things happen, I can question all that, but I just need to quit worrying about it and get in there and be a witness. Be a tangible expression, a living gospel witness in word and deed in the midst of people's pain. We were mucking out homes, and I was told by our team that one lady, they came and said, can we help you out and muck out your home before it gets mold and mildew? She goes, I could use the help, but I want you to know I'm a pagan. I don't want all that Jesus blankety blank. They said, well, that's okay, man. We're coming in the name of Jesus, but we don't have to preach at you. We're just here to serve you regardless. We're going to help anybody. So then by the time that it was mucked out and the sheetrock was taken out, now they're beginning to put in new insulation and new 2x4s and new sheetrock. They're putting scripture on this other house across the street that we're helping. They're praying. So the lady says, I'm a pagan. I don't want to hear about it. Goes, well, that's not fair. How come you're not putting those scriptures on my walls? They said, well, you said you didn't want it. Well, no, I do now. So there's all kinds of God stories, amen? Well, then when my team was going back and forth to Austin, Round Rock, San Antonio, being in Kerrville late at night, then going home and then coming back early in the morning to sit work with people to help get the volunteers mobilized and working with homes and helping families, all of a sudden I'm realizing there's no hotels anywhere. They're having to go back and forth, driving a considerable amount of time to go back and forth late at night, early in the morning. I called all the different hotels. I go, wait a minute, I'm a Diamond member with such and such hotel chain. So I called them and says, look, I'm not trying to curry favor, but I'm asking you, as a Diamond member, would you do me a favor? I told the situation, would you please just call me as soon as a room opens up? Because I know sometimes people cancel at the last minute. I could use any room you can give me. So she goes, what's your Diamond number? I gave it to her. She goes, are you the Doug Stringer in Houston? I said, well, yes, I am. I used to be the director of Youth of the Mission in Belize. And used to come and preach about crossing the Jordan. And so let me help out. So we've not gotten a room ever since July 4th weekend for our teams. Talking to some people that work with the football teams in Ingram and also the athletic teams and the football team at Kerrville, and they just started their football season this past Friday night. And every Thursday night, they have a team dinner. And they said, would you help get any athletes or people involved in sports that could maybe come, just give encouragement to our teams on Thursday nights at the team dinners, and maybe stay over if they can for the pep rally on Fridays? I said, sure. So I had a friend of mine who's a chaplain with the Houston Rockets, Mike Rosas, went for me this past Thursday night. They were sending me up. We loved it. They had all the athletic teams from Ingram High School, and then the team dinner on Thursday night with the Kerrville High School, Tybee High School. They were loving it. Willie Cruz is going to be going down there to help out. We've got other people that play for the Seattle Seahawks that are friends. So we're getting just using relational equity in the midst of a crisis that doors are being opened that would have never been opened to the gospel before. But they're open because they've seen the tangibility of God's people being a witness. Power to witness. Boldness is not a personality trait. It's a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The early church turned the world upside down because they were spirit-filled, not because they had great marketing capacity or smarts and resources. It's because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, the power to overcome. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to overcome. The Spirit enables us to walk in victory over sin. Grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace is given to us to overcome sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us discernment to avoid the snares of the enemy. Number three, the power to love. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love transcends offense, prejudice, and personal preference. How many of us have allowed the last few years division amongst our family, division amongst us? Because we all have our personal opinions and personal preferences and how to vote, not to vote, or how to worship. We all have some opinion, but we have far more in common than we have that divides us if we recognize Jesus is the Lord of us, and we're equalized in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. And number four, the power to transform. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we are transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit. He shapes us into the likeness of Christ. God, I want to be more like you. Throughout every day, I'm always saying, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Help me, Jesus, to be more like you. There's none like you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I'm nothing without you, Lord. I don't care all the accolades and the people's pat on the backs all these years. Lord, those are encouragements. But God, I realize I'm nothing without you, and there is nothing without you. You're my everything. You're my Savior, my healer, my liberator, my deliverer, my hope, my strength. You're my everything. You've helped me to overcome. And then finally, I want to give us the seven characteristics or attributes of the Holy Spirit that I want you to hold on to. He is the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit of holiness. Number two, the Spirit of truth. Number three, the Spirit of grace. But remember what I just said in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. It warns us against insulting the Spirit of grace. A lot of times we want to justify our actions and say, well, we're saved by grace. Yes, we are. But that doesn't give us the power or the license to sin and to trample underfoot the Spirit of grace and to count the blood of Christ as if it was a common thing. We profane the holy. Because the Holy Spirit warns us not to insult the Spirit of grace because it is divine empowerment to live in holiness and obedience. Grace trains us to say no to ungodliness and yes to all of God's ways. Number four, the Spirit of adoption. Fuchsia Pickett, before she passed, said that the last great move of God would be the Father heart of God. Many of us have not understood the love of a heavenly Father because we don't understand the love of earthly parents. Or maybe we've had divisions and heartbreak in our lives. But God is saying, by the Spirit of adoption, I've sealed you by the Spirit of adoption, by which now you call God Abba, Father. That it doesn't matter what our past has been, God has sealed us by that Spirit of adoption. Romans 8, 15 through 17. We're no longer slaves to fear, but children of God. The Spirit of adoption assures us that we are heirs with Christ, secure in our Father's love. And five, the Spirit of praise and worship. Psalm 66 and Psalm 104 and Isaiah 61, 3 calls us to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How many ever felt heavy before? I remember the most difficult of times, even in ministry for me, the Lord would just tell me, give me a drink. And what he meant was, just like that Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus said, give me a drink. She's going, who am I to give you a drink? But the Lord is reminding me during those difficult times that when I put on the spirit of praise and worship, and when I don't feel like it, I begin to pace my room. And I just begin to say, Jesus, you're all I need. Praise the name of Jesus. I just, in faith, in that sacrifice of praise, I just begin to praise him. And something begins to change in my spirit, changes in my thinking, my stinking thinking begins to change in the atmosphere. And the breakthroughs come because I begin to worship him and praise him because he's worthy of my praise. To worship God in the glory due his name. Praise shifts atmospheres. It breaks chains. It lifts the discouraged heart into the presence of God. And number six, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of life. Romans 8:2 says, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. The spirit breathes resurrection life into dead places, reviving individuals, churches, and even nations. And finally, seven, the spirit of glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us we are transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 1:27 reveals the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The glory is not for personal elevation, but for reflecting Jesus to a watching and needy world. And the reward of his presence is this, and I wrote these things down last night. When we live in love, truth, and obedience, Jesus promises to manifest himself to us. A.W. Tozier once wrote, God is already persuaded in our favor. As nature abhors a vacuum, so the Holy Spirit rushes in to fill the nature that has become empty by separating itself from the world and sin. The Holy Spirit has already poured out from on high. The question is not whether he will come, it's whether we will yield, listen, and obey. Let me just give us with this challenge before I pray. May we be a people who honor his holiness. As I'm saying this, you just in your own way to yourself say, Lord, let that be me. May we be a people who honor his holiness, walk in his truth, live in his grace, rest and be assured in our adoption, clothe ourselves in praise, overflow with his life, and reflect his glory. Then and only then, I believe, will the rivers of living water flow from our lives, bringing healing, restoration, and a mighty harvest for the kingdom. I've always said, and is that the rivers of life that flow from the mercy seat of God and the throne of grace brings healing everywhere it goes to and through us. It's not about us containing the blessings of God and walking in the Bless Me Club. It's about the stewardship of receiving the Holy Spirit's power and the grace of God to go out and be a light in the world. The world is foggy, it's dark, it's stormy. We need the presence of God. And the world is closest to the presence of God by being around people that are full of the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in the fullness of God's power to be the witness He's called me to be. I want to finish well. I fall short all the time, but I want to finish well. I want to leave a legacy to the glory of God by empowering another generation to come into its destiny, like Leonard Ravenhill and others prayed for me. I want to pray for this generation. I may not be able to do what I used to do and be what I used to be, but that doesn't mean I can't be who God's called me to be today, to encourage you to be all God's called you to be.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.